Okay, well, that's the passage we're looking at. Father Brian Darcy, who was a Catholic priest and close friend of Terry Wogan, said this: if Terry Wogan is not in heaven, then the God I've been preaching for 40 years is way off. Well, tragically, that's it. The God that he's been preaching is way off. He's not the God of the Bible, not the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not the God who was actually in Christ on Calvary, reconciling sinners to himself. His God is an imaginary God, a cardboard cutout, a custom-built Christ who uses the same words as the genuine Son of God, but who departs then from the truth when it comes to vital questions like, how can a person get to heaven? On what basis? You know, that's what we need to ask somebody like Father Brian Darcy. If you insist Terry Wogan must be in heaven, then on what basis is he there? That's the thing. On what basis? Otherwise, we got blind faith. And blind faith is useless. Blind faith is worse than useless, because the only power faith has is the power of the thing the faith is in, whatever the object of that faith is. I remember years ago reading of a restaurant, the Black Cherries, and they had a beautifully painted sign outside of some black cherries. And regularly birds would come, and the painting was so lifelike that birds would peck away at the wood outside, thinking that they're going to actually get some fruit. So the faith of the bird might well have been tremendous. They might have been very confident, but actually their faith was useless because the foundation of the faith was faulty. Now here's Jesus. He's obviously been invited to the house of a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee. He's probably almost certainly been invited to catch him out. They're watching him. And they've probably invited this very sick man deliberately to see what is Jesus going to do on the Sabbath. Seven times in the New Testament, Jesus heals deliberately on the Sabbath. He's saying something. He's making a powerful point every time. And Jesus knows what they're up to here. So he asks them a question. Is it right for me to heal this man? Is it lawful? Is it the right thing to heal this man on the Sabbath? Now bear in mind, he's not talking to a bunch of yobs here. These are the Pharisees. They are moral. They are scrupulously religious. They've got hundreds of laws. They know exactly what to do in every situation. Yet, when Jesus asks them a basic question, they refuse to answer. Now, these are the scrupulously religious par excellence. They've got it all written down. Hundreds of laws, what you can and can't do. And Jesus asked him the most fundamental question. You know, this poor man, you know, if I heal him, is it the right thing to do? And they say, nothing. Even when he pushes them a bit and says, look, if you had a child that fell down a well or an ox or something, you wouldn't just carry on walking, would you? Even though it's a Sabbath, wouldn't you do something? They still refuse to answer. Now, why do they not give a simple answer to a very direct question? Because they're not entirely sure. That's the thing. They don't know what they believe, even though they got it all written down. When push comes to shove, they don't know for sure what they believe. I heard a scientist on the radio a couple of weeks ago talking about an experiment where you fire a crossbow at an apple, okay? And the apple is on somebody's head, right? And of course he said, now what's going to happen is the bolt of the crossbow is going to fall due to gravity at the same time as if the apple is on the head of the man and he's hanging on the tree. If he leaves go as well, then it's okay. The bolt will still hit the apple because they both fall at the same rate. If you don't understand it, don't worry. The point is this. He said, now I know the science, but he said, when I had to stand there with the apple on my head, suddenly I had terrific doubts. And these Pharisees, when a simple question is asked, is it lawful for me to heal this man? I think it's amazing. I think it's wonderful that Jesus heals the man and immediately sends him away as if to say, there's going to be trouble. You get out of the way. But what do you believe? We all believe something this morning. We all believe something about Jesus, about God, about heaven. But what do you believe? The Pharisees refuse to answer. Now, I'm told in one of the Shrek movies, that Shrek says to the donkey, "Donkey, you have the right to remain silent. What you lack is the ability." Now, we have the ability to say something or not say something. The Pharisees had the ability to answer or not. What do you believe? I remember when I was a young Christian, just talking to the head of biology in the school I was working, and she just happened to say, "Oh, I was up till late last night, she's marking all these essays on evolution." And I just said, "I wonder, is it true?" She went absolutely bananas. She was furious. She was getting so flustered. All her words were getting jumbled up. And she said, look now, don't give me all this hassle. And I said, "Oi, all I asked was, I wonder, is it true? That's all I asked." Now, suddenly, the pressure's on, and she couldn't think of an answer. Jesus' question to the Pharisees is so simple, isn't it? According to their religious laws, is it lawful to heal? Now, I used to come across these kind of responses from religious people all the time. People were terrified of being asked a question because they couldn't answer it. And would even say, look now, don't ask me that question, it might shake my faith. And I used to answer the same way. I used to always say, hang on now, if I can shake your faith, let me tell you, you're going to stand before God one day on your own, and he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. If your faith's going to be shaken now, I shudder to think how it'll survive the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I remember a Good Friday, my first Good Friday, actually, as a Christian, I went to a church in Port Talbot, and during the morning service, the deacon stood in the front. I don't know if you've ever been in those services where the deacon sit in the big seat, as they call it. And when they stood up and faced us, I thought, well, I know him, man. So I went on to him afterwards, after the service. He was having the fag outside. And I went on to him and I said, "I didn't know you were a churchgoer." "Oh, baptized in 1959, he said. "I've been a deacon since 1968. And I remember saying to him, "But you believe, do you?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Can I ask you, what do you believe?" "Oh, I believe what everybody else in there believes." I said, "And what do they believe?" "Look now," he said, "don't ask me any questions. I'm just here to help them out." Like, hang on though, isn't it? Hang on. Here's a fella who's not just a member, he's a deacon. And when I ask him a simple question, just like the Pharisees, he won't answer. If somebody asked you tomorrow, on the bus stop, at work, outside a shop, what do you believe? What would you answer? What exactly do you believe? You know, we live in at a time when entertainment is at our fingertips all day long. You can be entertained 24/7 now, can't you? And yet, our generation is more bored than any generation's ever been. Why? Because they don't know what they believe. They don't know what's the point of life. They don't know what's going to happen when they breathe their last. Just like the Pharisees, they're not sure. Look at Tom Conti, clever fella, good actor. "We are," he says, "we are the result of accidents, and the only thing of value is kindness. If we could only just crack that." Well, you know, he's an intelligent fella, stringing the words together. Doesn't he think that some people have tried to crack that kindness? Or Peter Ustinov, I remember listening to him on the radio. "Problem with the world," he said, "can be solved if you would just love each other." And the fellow on the radio had enough sense to say, "Peter, how do we do that?" "Silence." It's the only time I've ever heard Peter Ustinov quiet. He could talk and talk and talk, raconteur on chat shows, talk a story after story. He's asked a basic question because he says the problem is we should love each other. "How do you do it, Peter?" "Silence." A lady I worked with, remember sitting down, I mean, she was having her coffee, I was having my cup of tea break time at work, and I explained to her the gospel clearly for about 10 minutes, and I said, "Now then, if you get killed on the way home tonight and you stand before God, what will you say to him?" And do you know what she said? I couldn't believe it. She's an intelligent person. She said, "Well, I'll tell him I haven't heard." I said, "But you have heard, I just told him, man." But now, do you see how ridiculous we are sometimes? You know, I'll say, "I haven't heard." You can't say that, I just told you. And you know I've told you. So many of our words are ridiculous. I remember talking to a guy on Llandudno Promenade he was a Liverpool fan, and he said, "Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Kenny Dalglish said at the Hillsborough funeral that God will wipe away all tears." I said, "Well, look, can I tell you, they're not Kenny Dalglish's words. They're in the Bible." But he said, "But I can't wait for heaven because it's perfect." I said, "If it's perfect, how are you going to get in?" And he said straight away, "How are you going to get in then?" Well, there we are. So we got a problem, me and you, haven't we? We're not perfect. See, do you see how ridiculous it is that somebody could say, "Oh, I can't wait for heaven. It's perfect." Not thinking for a second, "Well, how am I going to get in then?" What do you really believe? This morning, what do you really believe? What do you think is going to happen 1 second after you die? What do you really believe is going to happen 1 second after you die? On the 13th of January 1982, Boeing 737 took off in Washington and crashed on the Potomac River. 78 people died instantly. And then the helicopter came to rescue. There were 6 people clinging to a broken wing. In the freezing waters, it was January. And they lowered a winch, and one guy left the wing to catch the winch, and he gave it to one of the people on the wing. Up they went. Same thing happened 5 times. And when the winch came down for the 6th time, the guy had gone. The one he had passed the winch to, the other 5. Never found his body. But the 5 people who were interviewed afterwards, imagine how grateful they were. They all said this: "I didn't even know his name." And you know, when I read that story, I thought of that song we sometimes sing, "What Kind of Love Is This?" about the cross. "I didn't even know his name. I didn't even know his name." Said, "Do you know that was me, man? Jesus died on the cross. I wasn't interested. I didn't even know his name." Have you any idea what Jesus has done for you? Have you any idea? Blind faith is useless. Useless. What have you got? I remember as a young Christian going to the steelworks to give a talk at Christmas time, and a fellow I had taught, the brightest boy I ever taught actually, came there. He was a PhD in metallurgy or chemistry or something in the steelworks there, and he came along because he knew he'd seen my name. And he came along and he said straight, he listened to the talk, and he came up to afterwards and said, "I just want to tell you, I'm much too intelligent for a leap into the dark." As if, obviously, I'm not, like, and I must be pretty dull to do it, isn't it? "I'm much too intelligent to take a leap into the dark." I said, "It's into the dark? Who wants to leap into the dark? Only an idiot leaps into the dark. But we got Jesus. We got him dying on the cross. We've got the fact that he changes lives." Now, where are you this morning? What do you believe? What do you really believe? In Isaiah chapter 1, God Almighty says, "Come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow." What have you got this morning?